things. Good morning, and God bless you. We know he has blessed us because he's blessed us in the beloved. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter. Luke 12, 32, we're going to refer to the context that surrounds all of that, but right now we're just going to read one verse, Luke 12 and verse 32, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. In this one verse is so much power and so much capacity for us to worship that if we will do that, well then, the title of this message will come true for you, which is Worship Your Way Out of Worry. He's talking about money, but we worry about a lot of things, don't we? And there's a key here that maybe you haven't seen, that when you do see, you might even buck up against and say, oh, that's not. But when you think about it and we see what God says, you're going to see that he doesn't want you to worry, he wants you to worship. But this, Jesus will answer you today. Are you listening? Amen? Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of your name, we ask that you would inspire us, encourage us, empower us, exhort us to do what we need to do with your word, which is believe it, receive it, and apply it into our lives. Help us hear Jesus talk to us today. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you can sort of look around at the verses that surround this and get the idea what he's talking about. But let me say something like this. If I'm able to lift my grandson, who weighs 160-something pounds, over my head with one arm, back in the day, I bet you I could have, at least with a little bit of help. But if I was able to do that, just suddenly, boom, like that, and then I tried to take one of my granddaughters, the 6-year-old, the 4-year-old, do you think that I'd be able to put one of them over my head with one arm? Well, of course, right? If I can do that bigger thing, why couldn't I do the smaller thing? Now, if I was able to dunk a basketball at the 10-foot goal, right? And you've seen me do it a bunch of times. No, I'm not going to be doing that anytime soon. But say I could. And then, Zeb, you and I went to go play basketball, right? And you'd be like, doing side hustle. Yeah. This old man can dunk on a bet. No. Hey, how much you want to bet? Because you've seen me do it, and it's only an 8-foot goal. Well, of course I could do it, right? If I could do the 10-foot goal, I could obviously do the 8-foot goal, right? This is the kind of thing that Jesus is trying to tell us today with worry about money and about anything. That if he's got the bigger handled, he can do and will do the little. See, we think, well, yes, I know I trust God generally speaking, but what about in this thing? Now, I've had a stroke, and I've had 2 heart attacks, and I've had all kinds of different surgeries and endoscopies and this Tuesday colonoscopy. And if I was thinking, well, I have a colonoscopy on Tuesday, and I have my umbilical, my Audi's going to be an innie. My umbilical hernia surgery on Thursday, and I'm all worried. I don't know. I could, you know, die on the table. You know, I've got diabetes. I've got this. I've got that. If God was able to do the one, you know he's able to lead to do the other. The problem is we think, yeah, but he's not going to. And unless I worry, right? And you know there's a parallel passage in Matthew where Jesus says, no one can add an inch to his height by worry. Which it took me over 50 years to figure that out. But anyway. But in this passage, he talks about adding span to your life. So again, think about what the Bible says, and we're going to show you in more than one place here that he says to get your mind changed, you go from what you're making big to what he makes big so that this big thing looks little. You see, you need to see the circumstances of life through the lens of God rather than seeing God through the lens of life. And if you can I know I've repeated that a lot, but if you can get that and make that really happen for you, then things will really happen for you. Now, in verses 22 through 32, Jesus is saying that you shouldn't worry about money or food or clothing or shelter. Many of you know these verses or other needs, and you probably already have faith for that. You know God. You have love of God, and you aren't living in fear all the time. Amen? Not in general. You're trusting God. However, maybe you have fear about a certain circumstance, something that's coming up, a loved one that's going the wrong way, something that's happening, and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out, or I don't think that it is going to work out, and so you try to worry it out. Amen? Has that ever happened? Maybe you have a fear about a certain circumstance. You know what Jesus says applies to you in general, in your overall situation, but you don't think it applies in your particular situation. That's what I want to talk about today. Worship your way out of worry. How do you get that bridge? How do you build that bridge from the overall trust into that trust in that moment? One thing is you got to define what your notion of trust is, because sometimes our notion of trust is, if I just believe the right way, then nothing bad will happen. Well, you know, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist. But we don't want to have a defeatist mindset where, well, you know, God's just not going to do it, right? We can have a good expectation and leave the results to God. And that's what we're talking about. Not that everything works out, but that we don't have to worry it out. We're talking about not adding to your sorrow by being so worryful. How can you do that? Can you just, you know, woohoo, enjoy your way out of it? A lot of people think that, and that's what church is for them. Let's just, you know, woohoo and all that. Well, you know, there's a part of that, but then you run back into Monday and you can't pay the bills, right? Or you could pay your bills, you think you got it all figured out, and then your loved ones need help. If you love me, you'd pay my electric bill. Okay, all right. No. You know, it's funny. Here we go. Going to get myself in trouble right off the bat. You're in such a hurry to be an adult. And then when you are, then you don't steal my childhood from me. There's a reason you can't be present till you're 35, and I intend to make that thing 50. Because you don't process right. And the disciples, he's not yelling at them. But these young men, he's trying to say, look, let me show you something very concrete, very practical. This is not theoretical. And he was speaking right to them, and they were going to need it, and this will help you. But we think these things don't apply to our own personal situation, our particular situation. But it does. You say, I'm not anxious about money or whatever in general. I'm anxious about this particular thing at this particular time. That's never been you. I mean, I know that God's going to keep me in the overall sense, but what I'm concerned about is me in the immediate sense. So what we need to do is examine what Jesus is saying and apply it, and then you're going to see how to build a bridge of faith in your particular situation. Again, not so that it'll all be magically delicious, but so that you don't have to worry whether it is or not. That's the real power. Because no one goes through life without having any. We all have stuff. Don't we all have stuff? And then just when we get done with that stuff, more stuff happens. And then when we got whack-a-mole on this stuff, then the other one comes up. And then when you got all your stuff, I'm just going to move out in the country, be by myself, and then you have relatives. I'm just going to move away from the relatives. I'm 95 and everybody else has died. Hallelujah. Well, here come the grandkids. Grandma, I love you. I want a car. You can't drive. Let me have your car. Whatever it may be. No, that never happens to anybody. So again, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We just fly right back and we think that's just about the sweet by and by. But it's not, because he was talking to them about right here and now. And think about who he's originally talking to. These disciples. These were men who were leaving their jobs to follow him around. It wasn't like they were rich people who didn't need a steady income. Just get all the people that are, you know, already independently wealthy and all that. These weren't like that. These were fishermen, a tax collector. Maybe some of them have a little bit of money. But they were leaving their income stream. It wasn't like none of them had wives or other dependents. And if you look at verse 33, it looks like Jesus is telling them to give all the way, all their stuff. He's not really doing that. He's telling them this is what it looks like when you don't have cares like that, because they were going to have to depend on God. And Jesus himself didn't seem to be doing incredibly well on the wealth thing. He wasn't independently wealthy. It's not like he had a big house. The Bible says he was always going from one place to another, and he wasn't staying at the best hotels. Remember, there was no room for the inn his whole life. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. He slept out among the stars. Now, Jesus wasn't telling them or you or any of us that you have to live like a drifter or you don't have faith. But for these original disciples, this was not theoretical. This was practical. They were going to have to live by faith in what Jesus was teaching them. Understanding that will help you understand what Jesus means for you in this text. Do you want to know? Amen? Now, to the disciples, this was about their general situation. But it was also about their specific situations. This was going to be about how they got along day to day. But also about when they encountered special, specific situations. Because I know that's what we want. Because you're a Christian, you're at church, or you're wanting to know that. And if God is God, then of course he's got this handled. But is he going to help me in my situation? Isn't that why you choose a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or anything like that? They could be all world and know everything, but if they don't seem like they care for you, right? This I know, that God cares for me. This was about building their faith. This is about building your faith. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that you should be careless about money. He was saying that they should care less about money. Can I say that again? He wasn't saying to be careless about money. He was saying to care less about money. Again, you see in the verses before that, he's talking about the one guy who says, I have all this stuff. And then he got more stuff. He goes, I'll just build more barns. And he goes, you don't even know what you're talking about. And he goes, your life isn't revolving around possessions. That's not what you need to do. And so he says to them, now listen to this. Don't worry. And I'm telling you, he's telling them, you're going to give away everything like that because you're going to have bags that don't have holes. It's a spiritual thing. You're going to have riches and resources that other people can't even imagine about. It doesn't mean material goods. It means spiritual. And it means those things that you think you need because what's the context? Does anybody know these verses? Food, clothing, and shelter. And he says, Solomon wasn't even arrayed like the lilies of the field, and they don't do anything. The birds of the air don't sow, they don't reap, they don't do that, and yet he feeds them, right? They don't have a house, but their house is the sky. They have these nests, and then they throw the kids out of it. Yeah. Well, he wasn't saying we should be careless and not good stewards, not at all. He's saying they should care less about things than they probably already do, less than they might be tempted to. That's where the temptation comes in. Jesus wasn't scolding them for being this way. He didn't say, and now you silly people. He did say, you of little faith. He's trying to build their faith. Does anybody want their faith built up today? This is one of those basic lessons. Don't feel bad if you haven't learned it, because we all have to keep learning it. He wasn't scolding them for being this way. He was telling them that we all must be ready because we're all tempted this way. He isn't saying that you don't still need to do what you need to do. He isn't giving you an excuse to be lazy or careless. He's saying that you could be tempted to worry so much that you don't really trust God as much as he wants you to. And he's giving you a remedy for it. And that remedy will be worship. And we're not just talking about, you know, you go there and we sing so much about what God has done in our lives and not so much about God. In this verse, Luke 12:32, shows you what to do. And doing what Jesus says here will really help you. It's helped me. It's helped me to reorient my life when I think, this isn't working. The doctor said this, and I'm doing this. I'm doing dotting every I, crossing every T, and I just don't know, and no one cares, and I'm all alone. Okay, God, I'm ready to meet you. With that kind of attitude. He's trying to give him an attitude adjustment, because if you're really going to be a good disciple, he's going to allow you to be tested so that others can see how to do it right. I mean, think of the people that we talk about as being great disciples. It isn't the ones that nothing bad ever happened to. It's the ones that persevered through the pain, the problems, and the persecution. That were wearing the full armor of God. Amen. Can you hear Christ here? Now, doing what Jesus says will help you. A renewed mind that sees God as he is. Deeper than you are right now. That's what those original disciples of Jesus needed, and that's what today's disciples need as well. And that's what's going to build your faith, your trust in him in each and every situation, both your general situation, right? Amen, right? You got to have that. And also your specific situation. See, we're tempted to put God on our timetable. That's a message all in itself. We're tempted to hold our faith hostage until God meets our demands. There's another one. We're tempted to hold our faith hostage until God meets our demands. As if we can or won't worship God right now until he proves his care for us in the right now. Don't let anxiety bring you down to the place where you think God doesn't care. God knows your needs. He says that in this text. God cares about your needs in the context there. Not just the general and overall needs, but the specific needs in those specific situations. You have to renew your mind. And it's not just stiff upper lip, well, whatever God decides is what's going to happen. Well, yeah. But are you just going to be, you know, stoic about it? Is that what Jesus wants? Or just Epicurean about it? Well, it's just party because God, woohoo, you know, amen, yeah. I gave my money, I said my prayers, hallelujah. Is that really going to be teaching? It might teach people, but teach them the wrong thing. Can you hear me? God does care for you in the general overall situation. You know that. All things are working together for your good to make you more like Jesus. We know that. So we just accept the bad thing. Ah, you know, you need to change your mind. How about you think about it? And knowing that should give us trust that he will care for us in our specific situations. So how do you do that? How do you bridge the gap in your faith? All right? You make the bridge from a general overall trust. Are you listening? This is what some of you come to me with all the time. And I come to God with all the time. You make the bridge from a general overall trust to a specific trust by making the specific thing the small thing instead of making it the big thing. Can you hear me? Let me say it again slowly. You make the bridge from a general overall trust to that specific trust by making that specific thing that you're worried about the small thing instead of making it the big thing. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 25 and 26. Let me turn there, make sure I have that there. And you can read with me. I would admonish you to read all of this and get that context up and get it into your heart and soul and mind, and it will change your life. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not then able to do a thing as small, read that, small as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Can you hear me? Think about what Jesus is saying in verse 25 and 26. Because when you think about, you know, your life and your lifestyle, and how many people, instead of going to church, are out there walking this morning? Oh, I went there. How many people are so concerned about everything in their diet except their soul's diet? How many people are doing the Peloton, this, that, and the other thing, and they're going to live to be 100 and all, and like as if nothing's going to happen? As if this is what matters most. He's not saying don't do those things. But we think of adding years to our life as the big thing. And did you read what we had here? Jesus said it's the small thing. If there was some magic formula on the market that would guarantee long life, it would be the best-selling product of all time. Am I right? But Jesus says worry isn't that magic formula. And he says that to God, adding years to your life is a very small matter. We make a bigger deal about what God calls a lesser thing. I'm telling you, would you please listen to what I'm saying, what he's trying to tell you here. Instead, Jesus says, since you know that God is handling all the bigger things, trust him with the smaller things too. We're the ones who make things bigger than they are. They may seem too big to us, but God is bigger than them. What's important to him is your faith. And it's not faith that I know God's going to do it the way I want to do it. It's the way that God knows what to do, whatever he does. And not just stoically saying, well, you know, que sera, sera. No. Now, looking at verses 25 and 26 again, who by worry can add one year to his life, let's say? You might realize that you actually can add years to your life. So let's get smart aleck with the text just for a sec. No, I can, you know, worry, you know, if I watch my diet, if I do this, if I do that, if I do that, your bobblehead's going to fall off, but anyway. But you can live in a way that doesn't waste your health. So what do you make of that? Is Jesus wrong here? No, of course not. He's not saying that healthy habits are bad or that they can't add vitality and longevity to your life. He's saying that worry is not what will give you more years. See, don't get tripped up in this. Think about what Jesus is talking about. Whether it comes to health or wealth or whatever it may be, you can do what you need to do without needing to worry about it. Without turning your health and longevity or money or whatever else into an idol. If you need plastic surgery, get plastic surgery. So don't hear this wrong. But how many people are going to be 75, 85, 95 and are still getting the lifts and this and that and the other thing? And it's like, I don't care about that. When my wife gets older and older, all I want to see is her essence. That's what you see. You're just as beautiful and more so than you ever were. You too. Yeah. I mean, I see my little grandbabies now, and I think those are the two most beautiful girls that I've ever seen. And they know God, and they grow older, and they'll be just like that. And when I hopefully give them away and marriage and all of that, there'll be someone that sees them there for who they are, not just what they look like. Because that stuff changes. And who you are can change if you get your mind off that other stuff and stop worrying about it. Yeah, looks can be important. Don't hear me wrong. Hear what God is saying here. Take those bigger things that we call bigger things and make them the smaller things. Magnify God, not money and other stuff. And that, it will be worship. And when people say, you know, you've got all these troubles, how do you do it? I worship. He said, well, you know, I need to go on vacation. I need to retire. I need this. I need that. You know what you need to do is you need to be here on Sunday and worship, because worship is the rest. When it says he will restore my soul, that's how. Because people say, well, you know, JD, you do your hardest work on Sunday. Well, yeah. But I am resting. I'm worshiping God. Oh, yes. That would change things for people, wouldn't it? Yeah, singing about God, he will hold me fast. My brother has it. You know what I mean. It's like, well, you do all this stuff, you don't get paid. So what? I'm getting the kingdom. God's the one that's leading me on to this. Anxious worry doesn't help you do what you need to do. Worship does. Worshiping God for who he is will help keep you from idolatry. Hallelujah. Idols. Idolatry. We think of little totem poles and things like that. No, it's what you put ahead of God. It's what you rely on instead of God. And it can happen when you really do love Jesus and worship him. You're going to heaven, but you pursue something else as primary instead of God for material, emotional, mental, or even spiritual benefit. And money is a chief idol today. That's what he's originally talking about in here. Food, clothing, and shelter. So we idolize money because we think, man, this is going to meet what I need. You can't do anything without money. Can't do anything without life either. Keep talking. God gives you breath. It's my money. You're a steward. The desire for money is often an idol that manifests our felt needs, such as comfort, control, in other words, power, influence, or security, or approval, right? Instead of looking to God for significance, sufficiency, and security, we're looking to something else. But you don't have to do this. You can break this thing down, this idol, today. You don't have to do this. You can destroy that idol in your life. You can learn to worship God with your money instead of worshiping money as your God. Can you hear me? And there's people that are doing it, and I could point them out right here, right now. And I can look in the mirror. I know sometimes I'm needing something else, but not really. God gives us these wonderful things to help us along. Amen. Like each other. Hallelujah. Like church, like communion, like prayer. Yeah. So he uses means, but we often want to use God through means. We're getting clever today. Again, you can learn to worship God with your money instead of worshiping money as your God. If you can make money, make money. Hallelujah. That's not the issue. But you need to see the idols in your life for what they really are. They are a form of worship. They are a form of worship. You stop worshiping an idol by replacing it. You replace idols by seeing how God is the good source of those things you really need. You magnify them and not the other thing. When you're feeling worried about the bills, talk about who God is. When you're worried about what your health is, talk about who God is. Right? Is Jesus just making this stuff up? Did he have to give a whole seminary course, or could he focus on the one thing that everybody has a problem with? He could have meant sex, too, or other things. You see, money becomes an idol when you think that it gives you what you need most. I can't do this without that. That's dangerous talk. Money doesn't grow on trees. Actually, it does. It's called paper. Money becomes an idol when you think it gives you what you need most. Your affection is for it. You give money the priority in your life. I'm not against money. Hallelujah, money. But turning it into an idol, Again, money becomes an idol when you think it's what's going to give you what you need most. Your affection is for it. You give money the priority in your life. You serve it. You give money your energy because it promises to deliver your felt needs to you. The Bible even says, don't give your energy to women. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a wife, that you shouldn't have friends that are girls. It just means that if you chase girls around, that's all you care about, you're going to waste yourself away. And it goes the same for the girls, for the boys. I ought to go into every middle school, and anyway. You just start getting that in you. Yeah, you know. Talk about getting in your kitchen. But you know how it is. You get excited about something, then that's all you can think about. Yeah, honey, I love you. Oh, well, look, yeah, our kids are cuticle and all that. But this. And how often is it a TV program? Wow. Did I say don't watch TV? That's what somebody heard. You fear that if you don't serve it, you won't get what you need. There's the worry. Can you hear me? Can I say that again? You fear that if you don't serve it, if you don't worry about it, what you need is not going to happen. Jesus is talking about that. He's not trying to beat you up. He was just getting these guys started. He wasn't trying to beat them up about everything. Of course, if you need a new apartment, you need to start looking. If you pray that God's going to move that mountain in your life, you better expect to wake up next to a shovel. I got that from a TV program. But it's true, right? And Jesus is saying, look, everybody out there is so worried about stuff. He's not saying, be careless. He goes, care more about me. And when these things look like they're giants in your life, show them how big I am. And if I can take care of the big stuff, I can take care of the little stuff. And what you need to do in your mind is make those big things the little things. What did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'm 5'2", thank you. He's 9'9", but I've killed a lion and a bear. This guy's nothing. Why are you guys afraid? I'll just take a couple stones here, swing them around. Of course, I'm a little bit afraid, but my courage is in the face of fear, not the lack of fear. It's not like you never have any worries. It comes to you, right? Someone comes up and goes, I am going to kick your booty. Whoops. You know, I'm an old man. Little ones could come and say, I'm going to kick your booty. I'd be like, oh, my God. But what do you do about it? Praise God. Praise God. Does anybody see what I'm talking about? See what Jesus is talking about? Let's talk about how false teachers do this just real quick. False teachers lead people into false worship by assuming salvation and then pressing something else as primary. You will see this a lot. Can you hear me? And they make it sound spiritual. Now that you're saved, that isn't the biggest concern in your life. I saw a big conference by a bunch of big false teachers, and this guy actually said that. Salvation isn't your biggest concern. Or, you know, you don't have to worry about that. Now that you're saved, they assume salvation and then they press something else. He said, now you don't need salvation, you need money so that you can make an impact on other lives. Sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? And that way the gospel is put aside to focus on something else, and that is idolatry. Jesus is making it clear in our text today, and he's telling you how to stop it. Amen. So now can we get to some application? Can you hear me? Somebody say amen. How can you apply what Jesus says to make it worship And how will that keep you from idols such as money and material things? How can your worship help you overcome the worries in your life, both in the general sense, but also in the specific situations where you need to build your faith? See y'all later. Okay, good. You're following me then. I'm about to reveal that. Now that takes us back to Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, you're not going to remember all these other things. You're just going to have to remember this one verse and what it's telling you about God and repeating it and getting it down in your heart when the fear comes up on you. Fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The context of that verse, again, is Jesus telling his disciples to be rich towards God. That's verse 13 through 21. And not to be anxious about material things. That's verse 22 through 30. And then Jesus says that if they were going to focus on God's kingdom, they'll have what they need. The parallel passage in Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," which is Jesus Christ. "And all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added to you." And then Jesus describes depending on God and not on money. He's not telling you to sell everything. He's saying this is what they were going to have to do, and if he can help them who didn't have a cell phone, an AC, and a car, is he going to help you? "Well, I don't have AC. I don't have a car." Is he going to help you? Are you his disciple? Amen. Amen. You see, you've got to study the Bible. Don't just look at just what the verses are. Look at the context and who he's speaking to. Anybody with me at all? Jesus is telling you how to overcome anxiety and idolatry. In Luke 12:32, Jesus describes what happens when you worship God with your money instead of worshiping money as your God. Get the schooling, get the job, do the thing. Amen. You can do it without it corrupting you. That's what we... Because then we think, see, I'm getting what I want. I'm happy. You know, everybody chases happy. Happy is a person. The man of sorrows had joy above all his fellows. I want Jesus. Everybody says that, but how do you do that? I mean, you trust him for your salvation. You repent of your sins and place your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the righteousness you need to enter heaven. Then what? Then the tests come to live out this salvation. Now, in Luke 12:32, Jesus describes what happens when you worship God with your money instead of worshiping money as your God. And the world is always preaching its word about money to you, is it not? I want to be an influencer. Why? I want to be popular. Why? Again, it's not chasing money, but it's chasing money for the sake of money. See, the world's always preaching its word about it. You don't have enough. You need more. You can't help people if you don't have it. So you need to preach God's word about money to yourself. Instead of magnifying money, and whatever word you want to put in there, instead of magnifying money, you magnify God. Jesus tells you who God is to you. And he says, "Fear not, little flock. Little flock, God is your shepherd." Remember last week with Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." And then, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Everything else is the ups and downs and all arounds of life. But he is with me, so I'm not going to fear evil. Same message. Same message. God is your shepherd. You don't need to fear money. And then he says, God is your father. He says, "Fear not, for it is your father's goodwill." God's your father. You don't need to fear money. But whatever else it is, fear whatever the doctor is going to say. Fear what's going to happen to the children. Fear that I'm not going to have enough money. Fear about anything. Faith over fear. Doesn't mean the thing's going to go away. It means God's not going to go away. I like our new pulpit. God is your shepherd. You don't need to fear money. God is your father. You don't need to fear money. God is your king. You don't need to fear money. He's going to give you the kingdom. You know what that means? It means everything. You don't need to fear money. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is your shepherd. God is your father. God is your king. And it makes God happy to meet your needs. We were going to the last French Fry Friday before school starts for the littles. And they knew. They were going with Papaw. So we'd go to the Bouncy, and we'd get Chick-fil-A or McDonald's, and maybe we'd go to the play place, or we'd at least go swimming. And then Vera says, she saw this sign that said, Claire's. And the boys are going, what's that? What? What? It's got all these little stuff, and they're wearing some of it now. And Vera and Olive look at me, and they're like, Papa, you're going to get us stuff, right? As I bat my eyes quickly, I don't know where they learned that from. But it worked. But they knew that they were safe. They were going to be happy. We were going to have a good time. Even the 18-year-old wanted to go on the last because something was going to happen. They were with me. That's what God wants. He wants you to want to be with him. You think he's not going to help you? What, are you crazy? That's what Jesus says. He goes, look, you're the disciples, and I've got to prove this in this way. You're going to have to sell everything. You're going to have to just leave everything. You're going to follow me. And then he started telling him, I'm going to die, by the way. And you still will have what you need because I won't leave you alone. I'll send the helper, the Holy Spirit, Parakletos. He's going to be with you. He's with you and he'll be in you. Wow. You see, those girls knew their source was there. Their safety was there. The one that's so proud of them. The one that gives them what they need. The one that can anticipate what they need. That lavishes his love and loves to do it. Amen. Right on. Right now, the little baby wants mommy. Right? Doesn't even know what it needs. But mommy does. Can you hear me? God is your shepherd. God is your father. God is your king. That's who you serve. And it makes God happy to meet your needs in all your situations. The big ones and the little one. God is worthy and God is worth it. Smash your idols. Worship him and end your worries. Worship God for who he really is to you. Shepherd, father, king, and happy provider of unlimited abundance. The kingdom. He's got what it takes. You know, Romans 8:32 says, if God gave up his only son for us, how will he not give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. We all love Romans 8:28. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things together for our good to those that love him. And then he describes what that is. To make us more like Jesus. Right? And then he says, if God had this plan to do that for you, and he had to make his son die, live and then die for that, why do you think he's not going to do the rest? He's going to. Of course he is. This is his guarantee. He guarantees his promises by the life and death of his own son. That's the bigger thing. If he's done the bigger thing, he's going to do the little, maybe not on our timetable. Maybe not kind of the way we want. Smash the enemy. I get it. But he is going to do what we need. And he redefines what we need. Because what we need is to trust him. How do you get over worry? You worship. And I don't just mean on Sunday, woohoo. I mean, see him as he is. He's our shepherd. He's guiding me and guarding me. Right? He's our father. No one cares about us more. He's our king. Who are you going to serve better than King Jesus? And it says he's going to give us the kingdom. He is happy to lavish love. You think, okay, here's one that's not even mine. But it's like she's mine. And there she is, the most beautiful Vanessa. And recently Vanessa started giving me hugs. And now if Vanessa said, I need the world, I'd be going like crazy to give her the world. Right? Because I love her. Don't you love people? Aren't there people that you love that are in your family, in your forever family, and you care about them, and you do ask about them, and you do think about them? That's not wrong. That's right. Right? And you think, I've had this happen to me. Now my friend is having it happen to me. I can feel that. Jesus knows. He knows. And we worship him for who he is, our shepherd, our father, our king. Behold, our king, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Is that 2 or 3 weeks in a row I've sang? I may not do that every week. But that's what's going on. Happy provider of unlimited abundance. preach it to yourself. Get it into your mind, your heart, and your soul. That is how you worship your way out of worry. And I mean not just in the overall, I mean in those moments when something looks bigger than God, throw God up against it. I just don't know what to do. Right here. Just this one verse can change your life. God is my shepherd. God is my father. God is my king. God is my provider. What can anyone else do to me? Well, they can make me hurt and all that, but they can't hurt you ultimately. They could take things away. If I don't do this, I don't do that. Look, friends, there is coming a day. I don't know exactly when, but we will be seen as the greatest enemy. And to the world's way of thinking, they would be right. And I just said that and recorded it. We won't be able to have our own schools. We won't be able to have our own Bibles. You think it's starting with guns, really? If they can raid the president's house, can they not raid your house? Always argue from the larger to the lesser. That's what Paul says. He says, if God did this and gave up his own son, how is he not going to give you what you need? He did give you what you need in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. That's something money can't buy. Poverty can't lose. No one can steal. Death can't stop. The devil can't touch. And I can't mess up. God loves you. I love you, but my love is imperfect. But his is not. It's not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you. When those big things come, show them God. Preach it to yourself. Get it down in you. Live it. And other people will see that and ask, what's up with you? Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are you. I thank you that you've given us a simple way right here to deal with our worries, that we can worship our way out of it, even in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.